You know, if you're like me, you may have grown up attending Sunday school class, Mr. Rand did, and a respected Sunday church, Methodist church, like Mr. Rand did, and I did too. You were taught if you were a good person, if you accepted Christ, you would someday, when you died, you would go to heaven. I thought, as I was listening to his sermon, and there when he turned to Acts 8 and verse 30, and Philip asked the eunuch, "Do you understand what you were reading?" And I thought, and I really appreciated the sermon that you gave. I think I understand what you were saying. interesting scriptures you used that I thought were very, very good. Got me thinking a little bit there, too, because, no, I didn't understand anything I was being taught. I was taught things as a boy that probably every one of you, all of you in this room probably experienced it growing up in this country and in a Protestant background culture, unless you were Catholic or something. Did I know certain things? I did know certain things. Did I understand them? No, I certainly did not understand them. Well, let me ask, carrying over a little bit from what I spoke about yesterday, do the righteous go to heaven when they die? I have spoken at many funerals where most of the people believe that. And when I would get into the subject of the state of life and death and the resurrection, some people there did not like to hear that because they wanted to believe that they had gone to heaven and that they were up there looking down at us at this time. Well, if they do not, then where do they go? I'd like to carry on a little bit more on this subject. I think it's very important. Now, most of the audience I'm looking at, you know the answer. But can you explain the answer? Do you understand it to where you can explain from the scriptures what it is and what it is not, to give an answer for the hope that lies within? Well, let's look at this in the time that I have left here today. And which I think is a very important subject, because you turn on any religious program tomorrow morning and it's going to be talking about going to heaven. At some point it will be. I'd like to begin this subject in the New Testament with the promise that we inherit. Did you know about this promise? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. This is one thing in this subject I don't recall ever hearing anybody talking about the promises, that Christians are going to inherit the promises. The question is, what are they? What are the promises? And people who believe in Jesus Christ, that's all you have to do to be saved, what's the promises that he's talking about? Paul, in his letters, I'm going to turn to several scriptures here in Paul's letters, he's talking about the promises. Well, what are they? If I said, take out a pencil and a paper, a piece of paper and a pencil, I want to give you a little test. Question number one, what are the promises? List them. It's like the Ten Commandments. Mr. Rand memorized the Ten Commandments. Better than me, because I didn't do that when I was in Sunday school class. They skipped over them. But, all right, now explain them. That's a very good point. Understanding. So what are the promises? All right, here in Galatians 3, verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. A singular seed he was referring to as part of the promises to Abraham. Then in verse 29, the last verse of the chapter, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Again, I ask you, what was the promise? And where would you go to show somebody the promise in the Bible? Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Paul knew about these promises before he was converted. You realize that? He was a Pharisee. He says so. Before he was converted, he would have known of these promises that were originally given to Abraham and came down through the ages. In Romans chapter 15, and in verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, referring to those of the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Well, who are the fathers? Well, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, fathers of the beginning of the nation of Israel. And promises were made to them. And Paul, in his preaching, he didn't just, when he preached Christ, he preached the promises that were to be fulfilled and come through Jesus Christ. And a lot of times people just assume, but they really do not know what it's all about. All right, quickly, in Genesis chapter 12, let's go to the very beginning where these promises are first given. It's interesting when you look at this, how God is beginning this particular work that he wants to do. He starts after the flood with the family here of Abraham, actually family of Terah, but of course the son being Abraham of Terah. Here in Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Why? Well, one of the reasons was because of the paganism of Ur of the Chaldees and of his own family, and the things that they, his father and so forth, believed, and all the little gods that they had made up. And that wasn't too far after the flood was over, and apparently people still had not picked up the message as to why there was a flood. Verse 2, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, Abraham later, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, it's that latter part, which is what Paul is really emphasizing, that all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you and your seed, singular, Jesus Christ, as we say today. Now, what did these promises include? I don't want to go through all the physical blessings of the national blessing, but that's part of it. That was the first part that was mentioned here. You can go through chapters 13, 15, 17, and it keeps elaborating more on the physical blessings of a nation. But I want to focus back on the promise here of the very last part of verse 3 that he gave. Okay, that, with that in mind, let's go back to what Paul had to say. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 11 and 12. Therefore remember that you once, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, that is the Jewish people because of the covenant of circumcision that they continued, that they were still under, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Every one of us in this room, we were once aliens to the covenants of promise before we knew of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us, no matter what our background might be, just as the Jewish people are, even to this present day, they are aliens to the promise of the covenant. Why? Because they have rejected to this point the one who the promise comes through, and that, of course, being Jesus Christ. Before conversion, we did not have access to these promises. And we didn't have understanding either, did we? I certainly didn't have any understanding. I thought I was doing what was right. And it was only when I began to see understanding that I realized, looking back, how ignorant I really was. The promises are for every human being, as Paul is saying to the Ephesian people here, not just to the Israelites. Remember, he began with one family, the family of Abraham, and what did the promise say? That all, that everyone, I better get back and read it because I just slipped my mind here, how it was stated. But in chapter 12, verse 3, In you, all the families, all the tribes, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because all nations and tribes came from what? Families. He began with a single family, forming a nation that to this point has failed to carry out what he was hoping, that he wanted them to do, but he is not finished. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to bring the remnant of that nation back, and he will use them, and they will succeed. They will be under a totally different influence when Jesus Christ returns. Anyhow, coming back here now. So what is he saying here? That they all are subject to receive of the promise. Everyone, every family, and every race. And because God has created many, and he wants them all eventually to be in his family. Now let's go back to Galatians, just a few pages back from Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3 again, and in verse 7. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Only those who are of faith. Faith here means conversion through belief, and not by works or by any merit, which, of course, was something that he really had to make known to people. You can't just try to live as perfect and good a life as I... That's not enough. And there was no other way. Again, verse 29 of the same chapter, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. Yes, we have become heirs according to the promise through the seed, Jesus Christ. And that's what the promise is all about. It will lead to become heirs according to the promise. In Romans chapter 8, going back here again to Romans 8, let's take a look at this in verse 17. Romans 8, 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I think sometimes we read over that and we don't stop. What do you mean joint heirs? That means jointly with him. He is the firstborn among many brethren, isn't it? What, chapter 8, I think it says here, it talks about that. Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the resurrection, isn't he? But many are to come. He is called our elder brother. And we are to be joint heirs with him. Now, are we going to be equal to him? No. He said, look, my Father is greater than I am. In one sense, he and his Father are equal because they are spirit and they are God. But his Father is greater. His Father is greater. We will be equal. We will be just as him, it says in Philippians. And we'll be just like him. Will we be equal? In that? Well, equal in one sense, yes, as sons of God. But not equal in position or office, whatever word you want to use there. No way. But it's interesting. We will be co-heirs. That means exactly what it's saying here. And so let me read that again. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. This is part of the promise given to Abraham. The second half of verse 3 of Genesis 12. That we would one day, this is what he is talking about, through the seed, to become a co-heir. And what an incredible and a fantastic thing that God is doing in basically recreating himself, adding and creating a family. Now, the promise is not going to heaven upon death, as many have been led to believe. That's an unfortunate thing. Let's take a look at a few scriptures on that. I certainly didn't bring that out yesterday. I talked about the resurrection. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. This was always a debate. My mother, when she was alive, went to a particular church in her community, and she went to an adult Sunday school class where the leader of the class tried to teach about going to heaven when you die. But my mother would always bring up, well, what about the resurrection? If you go to heaven, what do you need a resurrection for? Of course, he'd stumbled around and couldn't answer the question. There is no logical answer to that. One of them, I think one attempted answer, well, your soul goes to heaven, but at the time of the resurrection, it comes back so that your body can be resurrected and then changed. Why? I mean, if you've been up there for millenniums, why would you come back? And what's the purpose? You know, again, doesn't make any sense. And certainly it isn't scriptural at all. Well, in John, let's take a look at a couple scriptures here. John 3 and verse 13. And verse 13. When my mother died, the minister of her church preached the funeral. And of course, he was preaching her up there. And my wife and I were listening. He made an interesting comment at the graveside. The Bible really doesn't say much about going to heaven. I looked at her. But we know that's what's going to happen, or something like that. I didn't ask him a question. He just happened to say that. Well, here in John 3:13, what did Christ say about that? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And he came down here to be, of course, the Lamb without blemish. To be the sacrifice, he is the one who created. Jesus Christ is the Creator God, you read in the Bible. Everything, both visible and invisible, was created by him. And what an incredible plan that the Father gave his Son, and it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The word is cosmos, meaning, of course, the entire universe. And it was already in the plan. It's too long for us as human beings to comprehend, but in the spirit world, time is of no relevance at all in eternity. So no one, all right, what does that mean when you look at that? Understanding, here we go. Moses is not up there. Nor is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nor is King David. Nor are the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Not a one of them has gone to heaven. That's what this verse just said. But still, people, I don't know how many people stop to even think about that. They just read over it and somehow... in one sense, I was like that too. I could read over some things, and it was like, you know, no blank, no question, just go on to the next verse and not stop to really think about it. In John 13 and in verse 33, notice here at the last Passover of Jesus' ministry, in John 13:33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Now, that means that Peter, James, John, and the rest of the apostles, they're not up there either. Because he said, you can't come where I'm going. Now, some might want to argue, well, yeah, but later they will be able to. They just couldn't at that moment. And not at any moment where they're going to be able to rise to go up there. In 1 John, at the back of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 12, 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. No one. If we love one, meaning the Father, certainly some saw the one who was to be Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But no one has seen the Father when it says here he's talking about God. Now, it's interesting because John is writing at the end of the first century, probably 60 years after the resurrection. And he is quoting and writing, and this, he's not quoting Christ here, but he's making the statement. In the Gospel of John, he's quoting Christ, isn't he? Excuse me. So, he's had plenty of time to think about it, hasn't he? 60 years. And here, as the last living apostle, he makes it clear. Nobody, Jesus said it, And I'm saying it in my words here, no one has seen God at any time, the Father. That doesn't mean that sometime in the future, certainly after the resurrection, that will change, because even the scripture I ended on yesterday says that we will, Revelation 21. I will skip over Acts chapter 2, verse 29. I read it yesterday for most of you, a lot of you were there, where David is dead and his sepulcher is with us unto this day, for David has not ascended into the heavens. Peter said that in that sermon in the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. Well, what about Abraham, who was given the promises? You know, it's interesting when you look here at Hebrews real quickly. Surely, Abraham. Well, notice here in Hebrews chapter 11, and when we're speaking about not only Abraham, but others, it begins with Abraham in verse 8 and 9. I don't think I need to read it, but I do want to read verse 13. Now these, including Abraham, and of course Noah and Abel, all died in the faith. So they had faith. Remember, in order to be of the seed of Abraham, you have to have faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then the last couple verses there, verse 39 and 40, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. What's the promise? It's the last part of Genesis 12, verse 3. That all the families of the earth would be blessed through your seed. Well, the seed had come. And here, this letter of Hebrews written by Paul, actually it is Paul, and it's not that hard to figure out, even though his name is not in there, that it is him. But nevertheless, here he's writing and he says around 60-61 A.D., about at least 30 years or so after the resurrection, that none of these people have received the promise. That means also James in Acts 12, the brother of John, was killed by Herod, wasn't he? That was only a few years after the resurrection. He hadn't received the promise. He's including James. He'd have to be. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So, yes, here he has. He's shown that they have not received the promises. They have gone to the grave and they have died. They're awaiting the promises. Now, let me get to some of the scriptures. I'm going to save some time. I'm going to skip over a few things here. What about the scriptures that some would turn to that they sincerely believe show that we do go to heaven? Maybe you've been presented such scriptures and asked, well, what do you say to that? How do you answer that? I think we have shown very clearly here that the promises have not yet been fulfilled. They are in the future. Nobody has gone to heaven. Nobody is going to go to heaven. And so obviously that when we die, we go to the grave. And there's no consciousness. There won't be. Abraham's been dead for 3,800 years. And when he's resurrected, to him it will be like that in time from his last conscious moment, as it will be with everyone who is resurrected. Instantly to them, though thousands of years may have passed by. It's an incredible thing what God is going to do, because their spirit has returned to God upon death. There is a spirit in man, and God knows everything and how to resurrect that person as they are, either physically in the second resurrection or as they were with character but with a spirit body if they're in the first resurrection. All right, what about some of the scriptures that people, they're sincere, and there was a time when I believed like this many, many years ago. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Truth does matter, brethren. It really does. We live in an age where people, religion in some cases is an emotional experience all the time. And talking about Christ and Christ this and Christ that, everything is in Christ without any explanation or giving any understanding of what you mean. And people get into, you even have rock bands in the churches, all kinds of things to make it a celebration every time you go in there. Where is the understanding? Where is the truth? You don't see anything like that in the New Testament. Well, here in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Well, there it is, see? But now we have created a contradiction in the Bible. We have covered, Christ himself said nobody's going to heaven, nobody has gone to heaven. But here he says, look, your reward is in heaven. So how do we answer the contradiction? Is the Bible, are the scriptures broken? No, they're not. If we dig a little deeper, God gives us the understanding and the answers that we need to be able to answer that what seems at first to be a dilemma. Remember, Jesus said, did he not? I didn't turn to it, but I went past over it in John 14, verse 3, that where I am, there you will be also. Question, where will that be? All right, with that thought in mind, let's go over here to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. Later, somewhere close to the latter 60s A.D., Peter writes this letter. And in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away," notice the last part, "reserved in heaven for you." It's being reserved for you. The question is, do we go there to receive it? Yes, as Jesus said in Matthew 5:12, it's in the reward is in heaven for you. Here it's reserved for you. It's an important word there, the fact that it is talking about us being reserved. But of course, if we go now to Revelation 22 and in verse 12, let Christ answer the question. "I have no problem with the scriptures that says our reward is in heaven. It is reserved for us in heaven." Yes, it is. But does that say that we're going there to receive it and then stay there with it? No. Chapter 22 and verse 12 of Revelation, verse 12 says, "And behold," Christ speaking, red ink here in my Bible, "I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So I'm coming, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to their works." Raises another question. Eternal life is a free gift, isn't it? Upon repentance. What's the reward? Is that a contradiction in the Bible? If you are rewarded according to your works, and salvation is a gift upon faith and repentance, one of the keys here is that you put the Bible and the Scriptures together. Yes, it is a free gift, as the Scripture says. But once you get there, your position is according to your works. And that is that Jesus Christ will do the judging. And there's not a contradiction. We're not all going to have the same position or the same office, but we're all going to be changed and become the sons of God. That's a free gift. that is, you can't earn it. And it's based upon faith. But many places, another one is in Matthew 16:27. As he says, "We will be rewarded according to our works." You know, Paul said the same thing. I have to look it up. Where did he say that? I know he said it because I've used it before. And made the same statement that we will... in fact, he even said those who gave him trouble in the book of Acts, let him be rewarded according to his works. He was very familiar with that. And no, it's not one versus the other. It's both. That is, yes, it is a free gift to receive eternal life. Then the reward is according to our works of righteousness that we have done after conversion. And yes, there will be a reward. Well, how is it then that you would have a parable of a person having various talents or being rewarded? You be over five cities, you be over 10 cities. Well, shouldn't they all be equal, have all the whatever number you want to pick? No, it's not that way. Remember the man with the talents. It's Acts, Matthew 25. He buried his talent. Well, take it from him and give it to the one who has 10. And everybody said, well, this one has the most. Why are you giving it to him? Because he produced the most. He produced the most. Give it to him. And he was very upset with the one who had buried it, right? Okay, let me go on here so we can finish. Let's go to Luke 23. This is another common scripture that is used. That people, and they don't know the explanation. Here in Luke 23:43. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise, speaking to the man on the one side of him while he was on the cross. Well, people say, well, see, look at that. Doesn't it say right there that today, that very day, upon death, going to heaven, going to be in paradise? Well, we have to understand a couple things here about the Bible. There was no such thing as punctuation, either in the Hebrew or the Greek, when it was written. Punctuation was something that was developed in the 15th century A.D. I used to remember the guy's name who started punctuation. Of course, much has been added to punctuation in the last 500 years. But he was the first one that began to punctuate sentences so that you could understand whether it was asking a question or making a statement. You see that little thing at the end of it? Oh, that's a question. A lot of times when you're reading something for the first time, it's important to have that there because you may read it incorrectly. You might read it as a statement instead of as it was intended to be, a question. So it certainly applies here. The question is, where does the comma go in this sentence? It should be not before the word today. It should be after the word today. That reads differently when you put the comma. Assuredly, I say to you today, pause, you will be with me in paradise. That does not say when, does it? He's just saying that I'm telling you today, you will be with me in paradise. He's not saying when. If you put the comma before the word today, then it sounds like, because you pause there, that you're going to be with me in paradise this day. And that is not correct. Now, how do you know, you might be saying, well, Jim Hafley, how do we know you know where to put the comma here? And how do we know that that is correct? Well, one example is in, I've just read to you, was John chapter 13, verse 33. At the last Passover, he said to them what? I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. All right, if they cannot, if the disciples, if the apostles could not go where he was going, well, that tells me I'm correct in putting the comma after the word today. Because if you leave the word before, the comma before the word today, that's a contradiction of what he said. Because if the thief on the cross could be with him in heaven today, this very 24-hour day, right when they were going to die, well, how do you explain John 13:33, that the apostles who he had trained and worked with and converted to begin the church with, they weren't going to be there, but this guy on the cross was going to be with him, but the others couldn't be? No, obviously, when you look at the other scriptures, you do not want to get bogged down on just one scripture and that be it. All right, let me move along. One last one I want to cover here that a lot of times people will look to and try to say, well, see, here's the evidence that you do go to heaven. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. It's good to be review some of these things for a lot of you, and so that you can be able to answer the question. This is also an example of a scripture where you don't want to just get narrowed down on the single scripture by itself. You want to look at the whole context of what's going on here, what's being said. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Well, there you have it, right? I have a desire to depart this life to be instantly with Christ in heaven. That's the assumption. Is that what he meant to say? Well, let's let him answer himself for himself. If you turn the page over to chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. That I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection? And the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. And if by any means that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, didn't he say in chapter 1, I desire to die and go up to heaven? No, he didn't, did he? And the one scripture I did use, I won't turn to it yesterday, you'll find the last letter that we have that Paul wrote was 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 8. And I know what is laid up for me on that day, the day of the resurrection. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and verse 8. Well, what is the reward of the saints? Or the righteous, maybe I should say. Well, it is obviously to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ on this earth, because he is coming to this earth, and where I am, there you shall be also. It is to be changed into the spirit sons of God. That's what the Bible uses that term, sons of God. It is to be with the Father and Jesus Christ forever. When this earth passes away, and new heavens and a new earth replace this present earth. I read it yesterday, Revelation 21. That is when we will be and dwell with God the Father. Well, these are promises. These are the promises we inherit and will inherit. And they all began with one man and his family, Abraham.